All right, well, let's pray. We got a lot of ground we're going to cover tonight. So let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that you'd settle our hearts, that you would fix our eyes completely on you. Grab hold of our spirits, Lord, tonight, we pray. Allow us to put aside the distractions of today, the things that worry us, Father. We place them now at your feet, Lord Jesus, that we might feed at your feet, Lord, that you might feed us the green grass of your word, Lord, that we might be strong. And so we ask tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear what it is that the Spirit is saying to his church tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so good to be with you again. Of course, last week we were in Palm Springs area. Now, Palm Springs, the Coachella Valley, is made up of, I don't know how many cities, it must be 20 or more different cities. And the Palm Springs, which is the kind of the oldest area there in Palm Springs, is a really predominantly gay and lesbian area, and that's part of that whole thing there. But we were there in Palm Springs last week. The weather was just beautiful, but we did miss you. I trust that Pastor Jeremy gave you a good feast into God's Word last week, and I'm sure you were well fed. So last time I was with you, we tackled the difficult topic of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course, built into that story, and more importantly, is the angelic rescue of Lot out of Sodom as it was about to be destroyed. And along with all the other ancillary topics that we covered last time that go with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, those include, we did quite a detailed look at homosexuality and the sin that's involved there and why it is a particularly insidious sin, but certainly it's a sin like all other sins, but in some ways it can be a little bit different. We talked about the sexual nature of man. We also discussed the sexual nature of the female as well. We talked about the reality that Lot had to be out of Sodom before they were allowed to bring about the destruction that came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, that is important to us as Christians because God will not punish the righteous with the wicked, will he? And that is our blessed hope, right? That we are not appointed to wrath. So if you didn't get a chance to see it, I think it's a worthwhile watch. You can catch that as all our studies are on our Facebook page, calvarysunrise.org. And so you might want to check that out. So tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 20. And you're going to see this. I've been told this is one of your answers here, but I see this as a type of a Groundhog's Day. Anybody remember that movie with Bill Murray, Groundhog's Day? Every day he wakes up and it's like the same thing happens again, right? And in Abraham's life, this is sort of a Groundhog's Day as Abraham meets the king of Gerar. An individual who has the title of Abimelech. So as we get into this tonight, I'm going to ask you, as is our habit here, to stand as we read the first few verses of Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham journeyed, by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Any version you have there, I'm sure, is going to be adequate. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. And he settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he journeyed in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of night and said to him, "Behold," how'd you like to have this dream? "You are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, Will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. And in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Wow, you may be seated. Would to God that our enemies would get dreams in the night like that, you know? And wouldn't that something? Wow, you'd think that, you know, perhaps God will, you know, whisper into Putin's ear. You're a dead man, Putin. Laddie, you know? So, that's an unusual situation. We're going to discuss tonight why it is so unusual, these measures that God took here. So last time we saw Abraham in our narrative. Remember, we haven't really seen Abraham in the last chapter because it was all focused on Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and the angels who were dealing with him and all that. But the last time that we saw Abraham, he was meeting with Yahweh himself. Remember that? We saw the Lord. And we know that he's dealing with Yahweh when it is L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That indicates that that is what we call the tetragrammaton, which is the Yad-He, Vav-He, Y-H-W-H in English is how we would say that. And so that's what that means. He had a meeting with Almighty God, and two angels joined him there at the at Mamre there, with the terebinth trees of Mamre. And now in chapter 20, we're told in verse 1 that Abraham has journeyed from that point there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he journeyed in Gerar. Now I have a little map to give you kind of a familiarity of what we are talking about here. So the circle there is around the city of Gerar. Now, if you go north, this is quite south in Israel, right? So you know it's south because Beersheba is kind of known as the southernmost point. Beersheba is going to come up in our story today. But so he has come down and gone as far down as Kadesh and Shur. We know that Kadesh and Shur, we saw that last time, or a couple chapters ago, and we talked about Hagar as she went all the way down to Shur. And that is on the way to Egypt down there. And so then he ends up moving toward the Mediterranean there. That's on the left of the map. And then he goes into what we know as the land of the Philistines. Now, in our text here, it says that Abraham and Sarah, they moved to the Negev. Anybody remember what Negev means? Negev. It just means south. It means south. So when you see that throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that a lot. That just means that they were headed south. And why were they headed south, you think? I think they wanted to get away from Sodom and Gomorrah and all the destruction there. You know, that was a big event in that area of the world. They were moving down and away, and they went almost all the way to Egypt, and then they head back up northwest, as we saw on our map, up to the area of Gerar. Now, interestingly, this area where Gerar, could you put that map back up, please? This area where Gerar was, and still is today, is a problem area for Abraham's descendants today. Of course, who are Abraham's descendants that live in Israel today? Well, no, who are his descendants? maybe you could say that he has a lot of people that are his descendants. I'm talking about the Jews. This area is a particular problem for Israel today. Now, I want you to look at that map, and you'll see just to the left of Gerar a special name right there. Anybody see that name up there on the map? Gaza. You ever heard of an area called Gaza in Israel? Real problem. This is where the Gaza Strip is. Now, there's some interesting spiritual things about this area, but right now, this area called the Gaza Strip is what is formerly known as the Philistine territories, and it is under Palestinian control. Now, it is interesting that the name Palestine is actually the Roman version of Philistine. That's where that name actually comes from. So in Abraham's time, it was the Philistine territory, and it is definitely not friendly territory to Abraham. And the text tells us that Gerar is being ruled by a man named Abimelech. And so Abimelech is a name that is more like a title. It would be like a title that they would call. It'd be like calling him Pharaoh if you were Egyptian. Abimelech, and we'll see the name Abimelech come up again in the life of Isaac later in chapter 26. Now, the name Abimelech comes from two Hebrew words. One of these words you know, I just got to press you a little bit, but we know the word Abba. What is Abba? Is father. Father, we know that, right? And then it has a second word attached to it, and it is the word Melech. Melech. Now, you've heard this term, just may not remember, but Melech is the term, Hebrew term for king. So if you can remember in your mind when you see these combination names that the second half of it is Melech, then you'll know Melchizedek. You know, you can see all these the different things. Melchizedek meant a king of righteousness. Zedek is righteousness, and Melech is the beginning of that. And so put together, this would mean father is king, or king is father. Now, it goes a little deeper than that in this sense of the Philistine name here, because we can make a case, and of course many believe, and I believe this as well, that Melech not only means king, but it is a contraction or a form of the idol Molech. How many of you heard of Molech? Yeah, Molech. Molech was famous for when they talk about the sin of Israel was to cause their children to pass through the fire. And what that meant is that the idol Molech would be molten hot, and then they take the little newborn baby and place it in the arms of this awful idol, and of course these babies are sacrificed to Molech. Something that is really an affront to God. Now, interesting, as we apply this to America today, you might find it interesting that they would often sacrifice the babies that were unwanted due to sexual sin. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what we do in America today. We take these unwanted little babies and we sacrifice them to Molech. It's really an awful thing that happens there. Now, it's interesting also that even during Solomon's reign, this area of what we now know as the Gaza Strip was a stronghold of the enemy, and it never came under Jewish control. You might find that interesting. Even during the time of David, where they ruled over everything, right? It never came under Jewish control. And it remains under the enemy's control today. We must be careful as we approach strongholds of the enemy in our own lives as well. Now, for someone, their stronghold or the stronghold that bothers them may not be the one that bothers someone else. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it is not that way. So we must be careful that as we approach areas that are or have been strongholds of the enemy in our own lives, because oftentimes we have to be careful not to revert to fighting in the flesh as perhaps we once did at a former time in our life. Now notice, I bring this up because it really applies to the story of Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the faithful, the friend of God. And yet he is confronted with this terrible choice that perhaps I'm going to be killed. And this is what he says in verse 2. Again, he says, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech took her." It's almost like a bad dream, isn't it? You had one of those in your life lately? You're confronted with this terrible giant in your life, and all of a sudden you like lose your Christian mind and you fall back to doing something that you never thought you would perhaps do again. We say to Abraham, "Abraham, what are you doing?" And I thought we were past all this, Abraham. I thought we learned this lesson with Pharaoh. But just like us, when we allow fear to rule in place of faith, these type of things will happen to us. So we must walk in faith. Now, remember Paul's words, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10. If you are a student like I am, we spend a lot of time with Justin Alfred, our Hebrew teacher. And if you ever go to one of his studies, you will absolutely hear this one. Right? So it's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." See, the battle is in your heart and mind, right? And we must take these thoughts captive. And it's not easy, is it? Because we're scared out of our minds sometimes. What's going to happen, Lord? We seem to forget all the things that God has done. But we must also remember that Paul writes to us in Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Because that is the only way that we can live a victorious Christian life. You cannot live a victorious Christian life in the flesh. It's not designed to work that way, right? Not designed. So, we notice that even in Abraham's failing here, though, in our narrative, we notice something really interesting here, and that is that even though he's blowing it, God is still protecting him. Have you noticed in your own life that you have sinned and that you've perhaps done something, you've said something, whatever that is, and yet God protects you? He's so good, isn't he? He's so good to go to battle for us at all times. And I've seen that so many times in my life, I can't tell you. He steps up to protect us when we've made these bad choices. Now, back in our narrative, in verses 3, he says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream of night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.' Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless?' 'Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"?" Yeah, he did. "And she said that he's my brother." So apparently, Abimelech felt like it was no problem stealing somebody else's. I mean, if she was not married, I suppose she was open game, but in that society, you ladies, I mean, if the king thought that you were too beautiful for a commoner, he'd just take you. You didn't have a lot of choice. So then God, in verse 6, says to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." You see, God, even if he wanted to, he was not going to be able to do that. And he goes, "Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet." Now, notice, really, it's Abraham is in the wrong here, isn't he? But I want you to go to Abraham, and he's going to pray for you, that you're going to be healed. Wow. What God has done for us, just an amazing thing. Now, I want you to think with me here, and this is quite important. What reason might it be that Yahweh would be taking such unusual measures in protecting Abraham and Sarah? Because we know that in our own lives, that God will say sometimes, "All right, you've made this bed, and I'm going to let you live through this. I'm going to be with you, but we're going to work through this, but I'm not going to get you out of it." But yet there are those miraculous times where God will perhaps pull you out. Why would it be that Yahweh is being so careful here? Well, could it be that the Son of Promise was ready or about to be in Sarah's womb, you see? So he had to protect this seed from being tarnished in any way. We didn't want anybody to say, "Well, this is not Abraham's child. This is Abimelech's child." God made sure that that this seed of promise was totally untouched. Now, we can see the hand of Satan here as he is moving on Abimelech to take this Sarah and to take her into his household there. And, of course, the move of Satan. And we can follow this. This is just one of 100 places in the Bible where we can see Satan moving in to destroy the work of God and in the messianic line. You see, that would have done that, right? Wouldn't it have? But God stops that. And that, of course, in my view, is the reason for these incredible measures that God is taking. Now we continue, beginning in verse 8. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. And then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin?'" Wow. "You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered?" Or really literally, it says, "What have you seen that you've done this thing?" Encountered is equal here to the Hebrew word for saw, or what have you seen. In other words, what did you see in me? What did you see in us and our people that made you deceive us like this? And so here's a takeaway for you tonight. Fear will always distort how we perceive reality, won't it? You see, it's when we're afraid. That's why the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, whoever is in these different, speaking to these different biblical characters, Joshua, be not afraid. If you go tonight and look in Joshua chapter 1, I believe he says it like 4 times in that chapter, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. You know why he says that? Because he's afraid out of his mind. That's why. He's afraid. See, God knows we're afraid. It's not a sin to be afraid. It's a sin to give in to fear. And of course, that is what he is telling us here. Fear will always distort how we perceive what is true. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife." Isn't that interesting? You see, what did Abraham forget? Abraham forgot that God had met with him on several occasions, face to face, in visions, and told him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You know, when these things happen to us, it's like we're not thinking that you're a child of God, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's not what comes into our mind. Lord, this guy's going to wipe me out. I'm going to be bankrupt, or whatever the thing is going on in your life. So it seems to me that Abraham has forgotten all these precious promises that God has made to him, which is exactly what happens to us. So another principle here is what one has been prone to do in the flesh, he will again do when under pressure. Keep that in mind. You can't really tell what's inside of someone until you press it, right? So I always like to say, you know, I got my bottle here of whatever. You don't really know, right? How would we know if I tip it over, right? And you see what comes out. You see, you only see what's inside of somebody when they're upset. You see, what are you like when your life is upset? What am I like when my life is upset? Well, we can see here in the life of Abraham, and perhaps in your life, or just put the sin of your choice in here, when one is prone to lie, guess what they're going to do under pressure? They're going to lie again, probably, you know? And we all can picture that in our own lives, the different things that we do. We fall back to the arm of the flesh. Now in verse 12 he says, besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you'll show to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother. So we even program ourselves to do whatever. And you can all in your own life think of things like, where did that come from? Well, we've trained ourselves to do that. We must untrain ourselves to walk in the flesh. This is a choice that we all must make. Now, we see the results, though, of God's hand of intervention and protection over Abraham and Sarah in Abimelech's reaction to meeting the living God. You know, we forget sometimes because we encountered God so many years ago, most of us in this room, and yet we forget that some of the people that we encounter have never encountered God, and they've never seen His holiness. And this is what Abimelech did, who was an idol worshiper. He was worshiping Molech, but God encountered him. And look what Abimelech does in verses 14 through 18. And Abimelech then took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife to him. This is just like what happened in Egypt, isn't it? He comes in, blows it, and then he comes out blessed with more stuff, right? It's just amazing how good God is in your life. Perhaps you've experienced that yourself, and you go, Lord, I don't deserve this. I deserve a whipping or something, or whatever, you know, however you determine that in your own life. And in verse 15, he says, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Wow. Behold, it is your vindication. Vindication from what? That she was not touched. You see, that's the vindication. That she is the same way coming out as she was going in. She was not touched by anyone. Before all who are with you and before all men, you are cleared. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see, God's got methods and ways and things that we are not aware of. Now, I sent out, I hope some of you looked at the email today, and if you don't look at it when you get home, I resent an article that we had looked at previously about Hagar, because we're going to look at some of that today. And then I sent out a sister article, if you want to say it, about Sarah. And there's some very interesting Hebrew traditional thoughts on these different things that we are talking about here. And we'll look at some of those a little bit later. So now, let's go ahead and move forward now into chapter 21. And then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord, and of course that means what? In the text there, the Lord, who's the Lord? Yahweh, right. We know that, right? And Yahweh did for Sarah as he had promised. Isn't that something? And so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham. You see, if she had had relations with Abimelech, this is all ruined at this point. And God made sure that didn't happen. So she conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Isaac. Anybody remember what Isaac means? Laughter. What a beautiful name, huh? Laughter. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have children or would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So at long last, Sarah has a son. Of course, names him Isaac, as we just saw. And of course, Isaac meaning laughter, which is the play on words they use in verse 6, that God, in verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Of course, there's another side to that story too. And that was when she was inside the tent and she laughed within her heart, you know. And there the angel calls her out, or the Lord calls her out and says, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh, you know. And of course, but now it's a time where Sarah's laughter of unbelief now turns into a laughter of thanksgiving, which is exactly what we do when we have just come through a terrible time of testing. It's almost like a release point, isn't it? Like, you kind of laugh because you almost don't know what else to do. And of course, Sarah's saying, oh, it was all worthwhile. And it's sort of a laughter of joy that she's giving here. Now, on this section here, it mentions that there was a great feast given for Isaac. And in some of the ancient Hebrew writings, in the apocryphal book of Jasher, Jasher is also mentioned in the book of Joshua as well. It says this, and this is in Jasher 21, and the child grew up and he was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast upon that day that Isaac was weaned. And then it says, and Shem and Eber, Shem is your answer there, and Shem and Eber and all the great people of the land, and Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and his servants, and Phicol, the captain of his host, came to eat and drink and rejoice at the feast which Abraham made upon the day of his son Isaac's being weaned. So that's a pretty big deal. Now remember, I spent a lot of time with you on timelines back a few chapters ago. And of course, remember Shem lived 600 years. And so there you go, that he lived right up until this age, at least according to Hebrew tradition, that he and Eber, remember, he was in the line, the Semitic line, and he is where the name Hebrew comes from. Very, very interesting at the feast. Pulpit Commentary, which is a very well-known commentary set, says this, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned, literally in the day of the weaning of Isaac, probably, therefore, when Isaac was 3 years old and Ishmael was 17. And it is still customary in the East to have a festive gathering at the time a child is weaned. Now, additionally, in the Hebrew Midrash, now remember the Midrash are what these articles that I sent out, these are from the Hebrew Midrash, which are commentaries written by these ancient sages. So it's interesting to hear what they had to say. Now, this is particularly interesting to me, coming out of the Hebrew Midrash. It says that Isaac was born in the middle of the day on Nisan 15. Now, why is that important? Because it's precisely the same time that the Israelites would go forth from Egypt. Isn't that something? That how the Holy Spirit plans these things out, you know, and that's when Passover happens in the month of Nisan. Or Dotson, however you want to say it. Not even a giggle at that. Wow. There you go. Thank you. Now, the Midrash goes on to say, the Torah states that Abraham weaned his son Isaac and he held a great feast. In the Midrashic expansion, all the nations of the world gossiped and said, this is from the Midrash here now, and this is from the article about Sarah. See, it's about 12 or 15 pages long, but it is so interesting. You'll find some backstory to some of this stuff. It says, this is what they're saying. They're saying, did you see that old man and old woman who brought a foundling or a baby from the marketplace and claimed that he is their son? And this is not all. They're holding a great feast so that they say, so that what they say will seem to be the truth. What did Abraham do? He went and invited all the great ones of the generation, and Sarah invited all their wives. And each one brought her baby with her, but did not bring the wet nurse. A miracle was performed for Sarah. Her breasts opened like two fountains, and she nursed them all. Wow, what a story, huh? And therefore declares, it says Genesis 21:7, therefore declares that Sarah would suckle children, that she nursed the children of all the women. And this is according to Hebrew tradition. There's a lot of stuff in that article that's, you take it with a grain of salt because it's not in the Bible itself, but it does add some interesting backstory to some of this stuff. Now, as we continue, we're in this time of feasting, very happy time. It then goes to a very sad moment for Abraham that has great application to us as Christians. Verse 9, he says, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. And notice verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Of course, his son being Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid, Ishmael, I will make a nation also because he is your descendant. So here we see that Hagar, if you remember the story, and we did this about a month and a half ago, I think it was March 1st, we did this study, and we saw that Hagar and Sarah get into it, and Sarah just like, she sends her away, you know. And then God ministers to her and says, I want you to go back to Sarah and you're to serve her there. And, of course, she had married Abraham as well. Now, we talked about a lot of interesting things about Hagar. It is far more interesting than anything you can imagine. So I encourage you to read that article about Hagar especially. It is absolutely amazing, at least from the Jewish perspective there. Very, very interesting. So here, the friction between Hagar and Sarah has continued through the years. You can imagine that household, right, with two wives that hate each other. And here in verse 9 now, Mama Sarah, the mama bear, do not mess with my baby boy, right? So Sarah sees Ishmael mocking. And that word mocking is an interesting word. Generally means to make fun of. But there's some deeper meaning here that we'll look at here in a minute. And Sarah wasn't going to have any of it. And so she commands Abraham to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, she never acknowledges the fact that it's his wife, right? Secondary wife and her son. And in Hebrew, this is emphatic of a phrase as you can get. It just doesn't get any more. Get her out of here, you know, in so many words. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he picks up on this verse as an allegory for the new and the old covenants when he talks about Hagar and Sarah. In other words, it's the life of the law under the law versus the life under the Spirit. And Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, you might remember this, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, he says, tell me, Paul writing here, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of the bondwoman and one of the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for the women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing the children, who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. So why would he say Mount Sinai represents the law? Where was the law given? Mount Sinai, remember that? The loud voice, Moses goes up there, receives the tablets. That's where the law came. Paul is comparing this to Mount Sinai. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Who's the barren woman? Sarah. Right. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Isn't that good to know? You are a child of promise as well. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So if you were here a few weeks ago, as I mentioned, we spoke in depth about Hagar, and we looked at the ancient Hebrew sages and what they said about Hagar, and we're going to see Hagar again come back into the story. And some of you already know what's going to happen. You can read that article and see, or save it till we get there in a couple weeks. At the death of Sarah, Hagar is going to come back in. Now, the situation of sending away Ishmael and Hagar caused Abraham great pain, yet this is what God needed him to do, as stated in verse 12. But God said to Abraham, don't be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Do what Sarah tells you to do. So like Abraham, we must choose. So when I say we must choose, what does that indicate? You have a choice. You see, you have a choice to put away the bondwoman. That is the old life of the flesh. That is the lies of the devil. That is all those different things that ruled our life. And we are told that we must put away the bondwoman and her son. And so here, have you noticed, perhaps like me, that sometimes when we get saved or during our Christian experience, we become aware of things that we should not be doing. and then we can stop. You talk to some people that smoke, and they go, you know what? I just gave up smoking. It didn't even really bother me. But, you know, you talk to other people, and they can't kick smoking to save their life. And so what is the difference? Well, I can't really tell you, but I can tell you that in your life, some of those things that you don't want to do will go away easily. Other parts, though, will go away with great difficulty, and only with the choice of our own will that we have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. For some men, many brothers deal with pornography. It's such a big thing. We talked about that last time. And it's such an insidious sin that we must choose to not look. How do you choose when it's right in your face all the time? Well, you have to do what Job says. You have to make a covenant with your eyes. I'm not going to look where I'm not supposed to look. And that's not always the easiest things to do. Another thing I've noticed in my life, that those things that go away with great difficulty, I finally put them to death, and you know what I find? They come back to life again. And there they are again. Have you found that in your life? That perhaps some lie that you used to believe, you finally said, no, I don't believe that. I'm going to walk in faith. And all of a sudden, here is that lie again, and you're clinging to that thing. So even the ones we thought were dead, they come back after they were long ago dealt with. And just know that in life in this flesh, that's how it is. And we must choose to obey. So in our text here, notice that Abraham has to deal with a very unpleasant task in his eyes. But notice when he does it first thing in the morning. You see, God ministers to your heart and says, you know what? I don't want you doing that anymore. Oftentimes we go, well, let me think about it. But that wasn't what Abraham had learned. So notice in verse 14 through 21, so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And now, we looked at the map a minute ago, but Beersheba is in the desert, man. It is down there. There isn't any water down there. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went down and sat opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, don't let me see the boy die. And sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. But notice, God heard the lad crying. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife of him from the land of Egypt. Now, you can't read this story of Hagar and her predicament that she was put into without having compassion for her. She didn't ask to be given to Abraham. It wasn't her choice, right? She didn't ask to have, you know, they had a baby. It was Sarah's idea. Then Sarah hates her and they throw her out. And it's a really, really tough picture. And maybe like Hagar, some of you, you're not the lead character in the play. You ever feel like that? Man, I would like to be the star someday. Some of us aren't called to be the star. We're just a bit player. Lord, do I even matter? You see, Hagar's saying, Lord, what does it matter? All this has happened for what good? My child is dying here before my eyes. Seems like it doesn't even matter. No one cares. And yet here we see a beautiful picture of God reaching out to Hagar, telling her that he hears her. That's the way God does it. That's why God did it with me in a kind of a dry time in my life. And through a pastor friend and his wife, and she begins to ministered to me. She has the gift of knowledge. And she said, Bruce, God wants you to know that He hasn't forgotten you. That's what we need to know. Sometimes that's all we need to know, is that He knows, right? And that's enough. That's enough. The Hebrew Midrash here gives some added detail to the story that lends to our understanding as to, number one, how old is Ishmael? It seems like she's carrying him in the wilderness. He's like 17 at least, right? And what happened that made Sarah so upset? A kid making a face at a little kid? What's the deal? So what's the backstory here? Well, this is coming out of that article, and this is just part of that. It says, according to another tradition, Abraham was not grieved by the expulsion of Hagar. The notion is based on Genesis 21:14, that Abraham arose early in the morning on the day he expelled the two. The Midrash explains that Abraham knew that the members of his household were indulgent, and so he rose early in the morning, fearing lest they give Hagar presents of gold and silver. Now, if you read the article, it's pretty interesting. They believe that Hagar is an Egyptian princess, so she's sort of royalty as well. You can read about that. I don't have time to talk about it right now, so that adds to that a little bit. So Genesis 21:14 states, Abraham took some bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he placed them over her shoulder together with the child. This is the way they interpret that, right? And he sent her away. Well, how is that possible? In the rabbinic exegesis, Abraham puts the child on Hagar's shoulder. Wow. She's a strong little woman, right? According to the calculation by the rabbis, Ishmael was 27 years old at the time. Now, I'm not sure how they come to that. So then why did Abraham place him on Hagar's shoulder? Rather, Sarah, here's what they're saying. Sarah had put an evil eye on Ishmael. This is the traditional thought. Thus inflicting him with fever and illness. And the Torah therefore says the water was gone from the skin. The water was finished because of Ishmael's fever. At least according to their tradition. For a feverish person drinks all the time. The Midrash might seek to explain why Ishmael is presented as a small child. You thought about that in the text. It seems like the boy, and all this sounds like a little kid in the expulsion narrative. He is called boy and child, and when the water is exhausted, his mother leaves him under one of the bushes. Such behavior is not suitable for a 27-year-old young man. The Midrash explains Ishmael's helplessness by the debilitating nature of his illness. The exposition presents the sending away of Hagar as a brutal act. She is expelled from Abraham's house despite her son being sick, and she is compelled to carry him on her shoulder. Abraham drives her out early in the morning without taking into account her son's physical condition. This Midrash anticipates what would happen in the wilderness. Sarah's hatred of Hagar that led to the expulsion of the latter results in a threat to the sick Ishmael's life, just as would happen when the water was exhausted. Paradoxically, it is the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael that ensures them of the continuity of life far from the eyes of Sarah. So this is all worked into God's plan. Now, whether that's all completely true, I just take it for what it is there. But I think you'll find it interesting reading if you read it. Now, we have a few minutes, and we should be able to get through this. So Genesis 21, now 22 to 34. Now the story changes, and we encounter this gentleman, Abimelech. Now, it does seem as if Abimelech was a pretty honorable guy, as that goes, and you'll see that here. And it came about at that time, that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which his servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing to you. You did not tell me, nor did I hear it of it till today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And remember, how do we make a covenant? What do? Remember, we cut a covenant. Now, that's not explained here, but that is what happened there. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them have taken an oath. So Beersheba means the well of the oath, is what that really means. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol and the commander of the army arose. They returned to the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. That's Yahweh Olam, El Olam, right? And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. And so, to me anyway, it seems as if this Philistine guy, Abimelech, was a fairly honorable guy and lived up to his commitments to him. But it was Abraham who at first just believed the absolute worst, because he was walking in fear, wasn't he? And so again, we will see Abimelech when we get to Isaac in just a few chapters and all that. So let's pray. And then we'll have Fiona come up and play a last song. So Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that even in our deepest, darkest moment, that you hear us. And as you heard Hagar, and as you heard Ishmael, that even though that we're the smallest bit player in this whole universe, and yet you love us, and you care for us, and in fact you died for us. And so tonight we pray for anyone watching tonight, anyone here perhaps that does not know you, or perhaps are distant from you tonight, if that's you tonight, just pray a simple prayer of faith from your heart, and God will bring you close. Pray something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know that you came into this world to save sinners. I now know that you came to save me. Would you wash me? Would you give me a new life? Lord, would you help me to choose to live a righteous life? I believe that you died and rose again. I look forward to the day that you will come and receive me unto yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.